What frightens me a little bit more than what you see on the screen is the fact that some of you are excited about things like that on the screen. How would you like to explain that? Well, most of us at first blush would have a very difficult time doing that. So let's put it in a little bit easier terms. I want to explain this morning, so I'm going to present it a little bit differently. That's the same thing. But maybe still we're having a little bit of trouble understanding that. And so we can take it even more simple, can't we? Because if I have one apple and somebody else gives me another apple, I have two apples. Now, what have I done with these illustrations? Well, we look at this and what we see is that something intensely complicated is taken and it's made very much easier to understand. And what's very easy to understand, though still some very young would not get the one and the one and the two, we can take something very visual and we can teach the same lesson. That's what good teachers can do. One of the things that we find when a teacher excels is it's not starting at a level where everybody says, boy, that teacher sure is smart. I can't understand anything he or she says. No, the good teacher says, let's start with something everybody can get and let's go upward from there. That's exactly what God does with salvation. This year, we're focusing in on going into all of the world and preaching the gospel. And as we think about that, last week we kind of kicked off some ideas by talking about the idea of the world and what that means and what it means to go into the world. This morning, I want to take that a step further and see what happens next. After we see the Lord giving the Great Commission, after we see the apostles getting their instructions, what's going to happen? Now, two things we're going to do this morning in the sermon. The first is we're going to drop back and get a running start. I want to talk a little bit more about the Great Commission that's given to understand what God has said in taking the simple to the complex. And then look at the reaction that those who originally heard that message had when that message was presented to them. But let's think first of all about what the Lord did. When we think about salvation, salvation is an extremely complex topic. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning, it is so complex that at least in our mortality, we'll never fully understand it. Can we ever fully understand in God's eyes the blackness of sin? Can we ever fully understand the kind of love that was given that would offer His Son on the cross? Now, while we can understand part of it, the complexity of it just blows our mind. But yet what God says is this, I want to save you. And as Jesus was leaving the earth, we have the Great Commission that's given. Jesus is saying, I will no longer be in this human form on earth. And to His apostles, He says, what I'm doing is I'm giving you the responsibility of taking that message into all of the world. And in fact, three of the four Gospels record that for us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who follow a very similar path in their writings, give us actually different angles from the plan of salvation. Let's look at these. Matthew chapter 28, perhaps the one most are familiar with, or it's the most familiar. Jesus says, go in, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Mark's is similar, but not exact. Mark says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Luke's, the most different of all, says, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. These three accounts are not competing accounts. They're complementary accounts. The reason we have all three of them is because it's giving us a full picture of what Jesus told His apostles to do. Let's look at it this way. In all three of these, there is the proclamation of the gospel, the taking of the message, the making of disciples. The message must be preached. And through Matthew, Jesus says, I want you to baptize those who hear my message. Through Mark, he says, for those who believe and are baptized, they'll be saved. In Luke, he says, I want those who are coming to me to repent. So what has God done? God has taken the complex message of salvation and he's made it where even the most simple can understand. He says it's like this. You got to hear my message preached. Someone's got to bring that message to you. And for those who hear that message and desire my salvation, they must believe and they must repent and they must be baptized. So here the Lord has taken this complex and he's taught it with very great simplicity. Let's make an example of that. Let's look at Mark's account and see how complex that message is brought down in simplicity to us. Here's what Mark has to say. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, if we want to make that a little bit more understandable, let's go back to our mathematics for a minute. What do we put in a math problem when it's and, when this and this? That's addition, isn't it? Here are two things like these that we're putting together to make a unit. He who believes and is baptized, well, what's the will be? That's equals. So when belief and baptism come together, salvation is the result. Let's make it even more simple. What do these words mean? Well, the word belief is persuaded. This is the idea of someone who doesn't just have some factual knowledge, but it's on their minds. It's making a difference. Here's someone who's persuaded that this is truth. And the idea of baptism, regardless of what the world might teach, you look at what that word means. It means submerged or immersed. We know what that means, to take something all the way under. And the idea of salvation is rescue. So what do we find? We find that when I believe, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that this is right. When I am baptized, I'm immersed. When I am saved, that means I was in a lost condition, but somebody has pulled me out of that and rescued me. But as simple as that is, sometimes we need the apples, don't we? Sometimes when you're trying to teach someone something, the idea of being able to get it in mind may be a little difficult. And so we bring out the visual aids. Well, may I suggest to you that's exactly what God does in the book of Acts. That God brings out the visual aids for us to say, okay, I've explained to you in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John what this is all about. They've recorded my life. They've shown all these things. Now let me show you what happens when this is put into effect. And so we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, and what we find here is the demonstration of God's plan in action. Here we find numerous examples of people who are being saved. For the next few minutes, let's very quickly look at some of these. We find in Acts chapter 2 that a group of Jews has assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is about to preach a message to them. I'm not going to put the whole thing, but we're going to get to the crescendo here of that sermon. And as Peter is preaching, he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he says this, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's a powerful sermon. What happens? When those who were listening heard it, it's as they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Convinced, convicted, they believed. They understood. They were persuaded. What does Peter say? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what we saw in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And the Jews did that. The waters of Jerusalem were full that day of people who believed and were baptized. The book of Acts then takes us to another location, not terribly far away, in the region of Samaria, where this group that had long been hated by the Jews and in turn hated the Jews had the gospel message brought to them. Philip is in this area, and it said, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Does that sound familiar? What did Matthew, Mark, and Luke say to do? What happens? And it says, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Kind of a sub-story within that is a sorcerer by the name of Simon who had made a lot of money fooling people. He hears that message also that Philip was preaching. And you know what we read about Simon? It says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. The story then switches to a man who had been in Jerusalem, a man who was not from there, in fact, quite a distance away, who was returning home in his chariot, and he had the book of Isaiah in front of him, and it was perplexing him. He had no idea what it meant, and God knew that. So God commissions Philip to go and to bring a message of salvation to this man. And as they were riding along, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus, what happened. Well, after that message was heard, it says as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What happens next? Well, the scene turns back to the Jews once again. And a most notorious man to the Christians comes under full purview here. As a guy who was very interested in killing Christians, stopping this message of Jesus Christ, this blasphemy in his mind. Yet what happens? I want to combine two passages here. So what you'll see on the screen is a combination. What we find is that God commissions a man by the name of Ananias to go and preach to Saul. And it's Ananias said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized. What happened? The gospel message was proclaimed. What happened? This man who hated Christ now came into the family. What happens next in the book? Well, we continue along and we really change subject matter here. We find a Gentile, a man who was a good man, but nonetheless a Gentile. And he has this vision, and it says to send for the apostle Peter and tell him to come. And so that's exactly what Cornelius does. And Peter comes, and he proclaims what's going on. In fact, as Peter is talking about this in the next chapter over, he says, when they heard these things, talking about Cornelius and his household, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Then we find out he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to remain for some times. And what next? Well, we go to a riverside. And here a group of ladies are there worshiping, one of whom is named for us, a lady by the name of Lydia. And it says that the apostle was there and he was worshiping and he was preaching. What happens with Lydia? It says, one of those who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Well, what happens when she hears that message? It says, and after she was baptized, she and her household urged us to stay. She prevailed upon us. Well, what happens next? The scene changes immensely to a very dark place, both literally and metaphorically, to a prison, where the Apostle Paul, the one who we saw converted, is now preaching the gospel, and he's thrown in jail for that along with Silas. And an earthquake hits and the doors are open and the chains fall off, and the man who is in charge of the prison is ready to kill himself. And Paul says, hang on, don't. Everybody's here. And that man, so perplexed by these events, yet so convinced that this was far beyond the natural, comes. And it says that he called for lights and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you think we're going to hear? After this, the apostle said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed his wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So what do we have here? We've got some very interesting examples of the Great Commission in action. Those Jews heard the message from Peter. But now let's talk about what they did. Because if you'll recall, when we put the Great Commission together from the three accounts, we're told to believe and repent and to be baptized. And when we read this account, the implication of belief is there, but yet straight out, the text tells us they repented and they were baptized. What about the Samaritans who had that message brought by Philip, the preacher who brought the message to them? Well, we're told that they believe and their repentance is certainly implied, and we're told that they were baptized. What about Simon, who also heard that message from Philip? Well, same thing. It says that he believed and he was baptized. What about this eunuch who Philip is taken to preach to him? What are we told about him? Well, belief and repentance are certainly implied, and we're told that he was baptized. What about this notorious Jew who was killing Christians? Well, Ananias brought him the message, told him what he must do, and we're told that he too was baptized. What about Cornelius? This man who was a good man, yet nonetheless, he needed to hear the message of salvation from Peter. What do we find here? We find that we're told he repented along with those with him, and he with the others was baptized. What about Lydia when she hears the message of Paul? What happens here? Well, belief and repentance are implied, and she was baptized. And this jailer who heard the gospel message from Paul and Silas, what do we find? We find that he believed and was baptized. Let me remind you of a statement I made. The Great Commission account from Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not competing. They're complementary. And what we're finding are the apples here in the book of Acts, the example showing us how this works, are not competing. They're complementary. And when we put them all together, what we're seeing on every occasion is that the gospel is being preached, and we find belief and repentance and baptism. But let me make this point. Which of those amongst Christians, and I'm using that term broadly, which of those is the most debated? You would find very few Christians who would say belief is totally unnecessary. You would find very few Christians who would say, well, repentance is totally unnecessary. But yet we get into the religious world, and the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians will say baptism isn't necessary. Yet, what is the only one of these that is mentioned in every conversion account? I think God's telling us something. God is saying, look at my examples. Look at what I'm telling you. And thus we find that for one to come into the family of God, he must believe, he must repent, and he must be baptized. But let's look at something else on this chart. What do these folks have in common? Here are the Jews who Peter says, you killed Jesus Christ. Here are the Samaritans who are kind of a mixed group of in the past of Gentile blood and Jewish blood who are kind of spurned. Here's Simon, who I'm assuming is a pagan, right? He's practicing black magic, charging people for it. Here's a eunuch who's probably a proselyte, probably has accepted the Jewish faith, though he lives far away serving in the court of Candace. Here is Saul, who is the upcoming young man in Judaism, who all the old rabbis are saying he's the one on whom the future rests. Here's Cornelius, a Gentile. Here's Lydia, a woman. Here's a jailer who probably would have been from a lower class background. Doesn't sound like to me they have much in common, does it, you? But they do. And this is what it is. As Paul was writing to Titus, he said, you're my true child in a common faith. Or in Jude, in Jude it says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Common here does not indicate something ordinary. It means something that we're combining in an effort with. And thus, when we think about the Jews and the Samaritans, and we think about Simon, and we think about Saul, and we think about Cornelius, and we think about Lydia, and we think about the jailer, all of these, though they're from very different backgrounds, what do we find? The gospel is for Jew and Gentile. The gospel is for men and women. The gospel is for the rich. The gospel is for the poor. Because all of us are brought into this family of God in the way that God says that we're brought in. Those who believe, those who repent, those who are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they will have access to this family. So, why is that so hard? Well, I think Paul tells us the answer to that. Why is it that even much of the world that considers itself Christians would hotly protest the things I preached this morning? Why is it that many who would claim to be fundamentally in tune with what the Bible says would say, no, that's not what it says? Well, here's what the apostle had to say to Timothy. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, if the Apostle Paul can say that, what, 30 years after the death of Christ? What can we say some 2,000 years later? Have different doctrines been preached? Have different things been stated? We look across the past 2,000 years, and we find all manner of things that have been introduced. Wasn't long after in the second century that the Gnostics brought these strange and crazy ideas that Jesus wasn't really God, or that Jesus wasn't really real, that he was just a shadow, he was just an image, or the spirit of the Christ overtook the body of this common man named Jesus. We had that early on. And we start coming through the years, and we get to the Great Reformation that takes place, and we have Calvinism introduced, and those teachings of John Calvin have permeated every Protestant denomination except for one. And what? You have people believing, oh, you're born in sin. You have people believing there's nothing you can do about it. And those things have shaded and come into so many different ways. And then we have Charles Darwin saying, there's not really a God anyway, is there? We're just people who are a product of some accident. We have those saying that baptism is true, but you need to baptize your infant because that child was born in sin. And we have people believing that all you have to do is to recite this prayer. Many of those believing that that prayer is found within the Bible, which it is not. Now, here's the problem. When something gets institutionalized, it's awfully hard to overcome it. And when we have heard false doctrine preached as truth for so long, what's wrong start sounding right. But here's the challenge. For every human, it's to look over 2,000 years of false doctrine and to look at the Lord God of heaven taking the complex message of salvation and saying, let's start with the basics. My son died for you. He gave his blood on the cross for you. And if you want to be saved, here's how. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I challenge you that if you hold a view different from the one that I have spoken of this morning, don't get mad at me. Examine it. Instead of believing it because you think it's true, examine it from the Word of God. Look at what Jesus has said. Look at what His inspired apostles have said. And determine the plan in its truth. The real question this morning for every one of us, though, and what happens next, is with our own salvation. Are you convinced this morning that the one who believes and is baptized will be saved and you want to be saved? Well, if that's the case, it's time to take action. It's time to let that be known, to come trusting in the grace of God, that grace that saves us, trusting that when He says, if you are buried in the waters of baptism, repenting of your sins, believing in My Son, believing that I'll forgive you, you'll come up out of that water pure and whole and saved. Maybe you've known that, but things have clouded the way. You see, it's not only false doctrines that can get in our way. Sometimes we get in our way. Sometimes we allow the cares of this world, problems we're having, difficulties, to shade who God really is. This morning, if we can pray about that with you, we'll do that. Or if there's a sin that you would like for us to pray about, as you go to God in forgiveness, we'll do that also. Whatever it takes, let's understand that simple message of salvation, because that's where we begin to grow. And God can then take us from there into people who grow into maturity, those who can understand Him better and His ways.